This morning, what I want to do is kind of take us back into last year a little bit. Now, I know folks here, there's quite a lot of folks here, probably weren't here when John Arnott arrived, came and visited for the weekend. We had a great weekend with him. And I want to revisit some of those things because, you know, when John came, he came in, he spoke each time for about an hour. And it was junk, 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 a theme after theme after theme. They're all tied together, you know, but it was just, I just had this picture of a big truck coming with this huge pile of building materials, and he pulls a lever in the truck, and the back opens up, and it all pours out. And it's a bit of a jumble. It's probably even forgot, for those guys who were there, you probably wouldn't be able to recall, or you might be able to actually, because it might have been something significant, but there's a fair chance you won't recall that much of what he said. But I've been reflecting on those, and I've since he came in November, end of November, I've been wanting to find a slot where I could do some talking about these things. So I'm going to be doing three talks, and this talk is a sort of a preparation talk, and then we're going to move on. John mentioned about the kingdom of God. He talked a lot about the kingdom of God, and he talked on the first evening about being prepared for the kingdom of God. Okay, being prepared, have hearts prepared. And then another talk, he talked about Jesus coming back. That was a big theme on his heart. He mentioned it a number of times on quite a few occasions. And so I want to go into that a bit, a later talk. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I want to just set the scene about the kingdom. The kingdom is very, very important theme. So, just to whet your appetite, what I'm calling, I'm basing my thoughts about that verse in chapter 12 of Hebrews, which says we have received, or are receiving, actually, the Greek is, this is a constant sort of tense, we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, okay? That's where my thoughts are going to hang around, that verse. So, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The kingdom, so almost reviewing the kingdom past. And then I want to look at the next talk, the kingdom present, and kingdom come is the last talk. So those are the three talks, those are the three headings. Hopefully we'll get there. But we're going to look at a bit about the kingdom past. So I want to review, and people in the church will, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard the term kingdom. And I'm sure you'll have in your mind all sorts of things. You might have a really good diagrammatic sort of scheme of how this works. Or you might think, what is a kingdom? Is the kingdom the church? Is it the world? You know, you might have lots of questions. You might have more questions than answers. And I want to try and explore how that fits into my Bible, my life narrative. Each one of us has a story. I call it a life narrative, that kind of, we sometimes it's subliminal. We don't actually think about it, but it's what actually is behind our thinking and behind our living. And we can shape that narrative, that story, in many, many ways. And it comes out when people tell stories. So I brought a couple, I haven't got a PowerPoint with me this morning. I brought a couple of things. You might have heard of one man called John Bunyan. In, was it 1600, 1700, 1600 it was, and he was put in prison in Bedford Jail, and he wrote, whilst in jail, wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. He took scripture because and put it into this diagram, into this story form. A little bit later, you've got this guy, oopsie-daisy, these are the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis. You know C.S. Lewis? He wrote the Narnia series. At the same time as J.R.R. Tolkien, his great friend, was writing Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Actually, Tolkien didn't like Lewis's version. He thought it was too whimsical. And they kind of not fell out of it. But when I read it at school, this is the story I started with. If you've probably read this at school, you might have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you read that one? And I thought it was the first book. For years, I thought it was the first book. It is not the first book in the trilogy. And in fact, when you put it all together, there's a whole lot. So sometimes our stories can be kind of slightly off beam because we're actually not right back at the beginning. We've not got the whole story. It's a very important part of the book. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the key to the whole trilogy. but it's not the start of the trilogy. There are other books where people have imagined later books, like The Shack, for instance, as another imagining of the gospel story and coming from a different way. So we all have different stories and we put them together. And your story might be about yourself. But the king, I want to suggest to you this morning that the theology and the understanding of the kingdom is a major, major piece of Christian theology. I'm using the word theology. A lot of people get scared about that. But actually, it's just the study of God, okay? It can be very, very dry, but we won't go there, okay? But the point is, having a kingdom understanding and having a kingdom story within our lives is very, very important. You might ask, why, Dave? Well, the simple answer was, eh? Thanks, Rick. Without a cue, as if by, yeah, well done. Why? Because Jesus, that was Jesus' story. He had a kingdom story. Hebrews is a great book. I don't know if you've ever read Hebrews. And we're just going to actually, well, let's read the whole thing. It's only 13 chapters, doesn't it? No, we won't do that this morning. But I'm going to start at the beginning. We're going to go through, okay? But here goes. Let's read some. It's always good. You see, the thing is, if I mess up and we read Scripture, you've got the best thing you could have this morning. Scripture, you know, God's speaking to us. God's Word is so important. And we must hear God's Word. Chapter 1 starts like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days... Sorry, Hebrews chapter 1, okay, everything. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and through him he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now we're going to flip forward. We're going to flip forward to chapter 12, but I need to just tell you the story in between. Or I want to tell you the story just in between, so bear with us, okay? So that's how this book starts off. Oh, by the way, just a little tip. When you're reading the Bible, whenever you're reading any of the books, the first few words are very important because very often they set the whole scene for what's going to be said. So that summary there summarizes the whole of the rest of the book of Hebrews. If you learn that, you'll understand what Hebrews is all about. And it's the same with the Bible, okay? That's why Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are some of the most important scriptures in the whole Bible. Okay, we really need to know those stories. We need to know that story because that is the story that sets the whole story for the whole Bible. Okay. So Genesis chapter, so we've seen this. So what's this book? Well, it's Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews saying. So he's saying, first of all, Jesus has the highest place. He's greater than all. Jesus is much greater than the angels. That's chapter 1 we've dealt with. Therefore, you must obey Jesus. He is fully human and fully God. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. And because he's talking to Jews here, that's why it's called the Book of Hebrews. There's a kind of a clue there. yeah, it's not that difficult, is it? See, it's not difficult at all. So if you trust Moses and take Moses at his word, Jesus is much greater than Moses. So you've got to believe Jesus' word. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, Jesus is fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. Now, the Sabbath rest was, Sabbath, the law of the Sabbath was given in the Ten Commandments, but actually it goes back to chapter 1 of Genesis, when God rested. That's where it's taken from. But Jesus is his rest. We've now come into that rest. He is the true great high priest, another Jewish theme, who represents us before God. Chapter 4, that is. Chapter 5, don't settle for anything less than Jesus. Don't be tricked. Don't fall away, but keep pressing into him. Chapter 5. Chapter 6. You laid foundations, didn't you, in this house you're building? Did you? Yes, they're there in the very beginning. Read the foundations. Now, if you've laid those foundations, keep building upon them, always remembering that you are kept by the promise of God. You're called to work, but it's God's promise that keeps you. Chapter 6. Then he returns back to the big theme. Jesus is the king and the priest. This king is righteous and peaceful. Chapter 8. Jesus is the maker and the keeper of the new covenant with God. Chapter 9. Jesus fulfills all the images of the temple, tabernacle and the temple. Jesus' blood is the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. So what's the temple and the tabernacle about? The temple and the tabernacle are about God dwelling with man, okay? And what are the sacrifices about? Do you know there were more sacrifices that had to do with saying thank you to God and blessing God than there were to do with sins, okay? That's not to say that sin is unimportant. It is vitally important because, you see, there's a right way to come to God, and we come through Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus. Okay, that's chapter 9. Chapter 10, we're getting through quite quick, good. Chapter 10, Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. Therefore, we can press into knowing God with confidence. And how do we know this? Well, because all those guys who went before, all those patriarchs, we're in chapter 11, by the way, now, if you hadn't worked it out, have gone before. They put their confidence in Jesus, although they didn't know his name. But they did, really. Because Jesus means God saves, or he saves. And so they put their trust in the God who saves. Therefore, they were putting their name in trust in Jesus, although they didn't know Jesus who had come. Yeah? So when Jesus came, all that kind of clicked into place. That's why they're there. But they entrusted themselves to the faithful God by being obedient to his Spirit, speaking to their hearts, and doing what they told them to do. And they believed God what he did and what he said. Therefore, that's where we all come in. Let's run the race. Get rid of all those hindrances. Lay those things aside. Let God train you by his word. And when it gets tough, and chapter 11, it wasn't an easy run for those guys. It will get tough. Things will get shaken. When it gets tough, keep receiving his kingly rule. Chapter 13, as you learn his kingdom rule, keep it simple, keep it real. Don't get led away by speculations, but keep grounded with good relations with your brothers and sisters, and above all, keep focusing on Jesus. Now, we've just done Hebrews, that's it. You understand that, okay? That's really what the guy was trying to say amongst all those words. It's a brilliant literary piece. When you've got a time, go and read it through at one fell swoop. We do serious damage to Scripture by sitting down and plucking verses. Okay, we really do. Now, sometimes that's what we need to do. You need to pluck a verse in an emergency, in a hurry, and God gives us those things. But we do damage if that's the only thing you do with Scripture. It gets plucked badly. Ah, dear. Right, okay, let's return to... So, this verse that I was sort of harping on a bit. I told you about the message for chapter 12. And he's talking about the struggles that you go through, make peace to live with a holy, live with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, there's no, you won't see God. Keep pressing on. Then verse 22, let's jump in there. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the thousands upon our thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of blood of Abel. So many themes there. You've got kind of a year's worth of sermons just in that little thing. I mean, whoever is writing it, I kind of think this is School of Paul, but I'm not going to go there and argue that one out. So many themes going on there that kind of, I just want to kind of pick up. Oh, those are good. Anyway, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. That's Jesus who's speaking. If you did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth. We're going back to the Old Testament now. We've got to jump backwards. How much less will we if we turn away when him who warns us from heaven? So you're back at Mount Sinai now, okay? This is where he's taking you back to. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and how he promised, once more I will shake the earth and also the heavens. And the words once more indicate what the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken will may remain. Therefore, this is the verse, therefore, since we are receiving, and it is in a constant, sort of, it's a constant tense, so it's them receiving, it's also, and that means goes on to today, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful, so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, picture right back to the bush and to Mount Sinai. Okay, so we're receiving a kingdom. What do I mean by that? Let's unpack that. So the question is, do you have a kingdom perspective? Do you kind of see things through a pair of kingdom glasses? when I was preparing this, a song came, a kind of bit left field this is, but it came to my mind. There's that old Jerry Lewis number which says there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And we can look around at our country at this time, and there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I was listening to Radio 4, or was it Radio Wells, and there was this guy commentating on about the government and stuff. I'm not going to go there this morning, but what the point is, there's a whole lot of shaking going on, and people are shaking left, and people are shaking right, and people are shaking all over the place. Okay, there's a lot of shaking going on. the more shaking that seems to happen, it's getting all shook up. Nothing seems to... You know, sometimes with a shakedown, things get sorted and settled out. Yesterday, I was preparing some compost in the garden, and I was shaking. I had a sieve out, and I was shaking the soil out. And eventually, I ended up with a nice pile of potting soil and some stuff that I've thrown away. But just recently, I noticed there's shaking going on, and it's just shaking, and it's just destructive. It's sort of... it's not improving. Eventually, with my pile of potting soil, I had something constructive. Anyway... So there's a whole lot of shaking going on. We're to be people who are not shaken. We're to be people... And how do we do that? Well, we need to have a perspective of the kingdom. We need to have the king's perspective, really. Okay? So what do I mean? Do you have a kingdom perspective? What do I mean, then? You might ask the question. No, you don't. What do you mean by kingdom? Well, very often we think of it as a territory, a piece of land, a domain. Okay, Great Britain, Scotland, the Kingdom of Fife even, which is one county or two counties in eastern Scotland. Unfortunately, Wales is only a principality. I'm hiding. Oh, sorry, Pam. They tried, actually, but it didn't work. But that's not really the Bible's picture of kingdom. The kingdom is really talking about the king himself. When it talks about that, that's what it kind of is at the top of its thought. The kingdom, when it is expressing kingly power, kingship itself, authority, dominion, reign, royal dignity, royal rule, and the title and the honor of a king. That's from one of the Bible dictionaries, what they say about how they define kingdom. So all those words around there. Now, it does flow out into the natural, but it starts with the king. It starts with the king. It doesn't start with the land. It starts with the king. So what perspective do you have of the king is the question. If you have the right perspective of the king, you have a kingdom perspective by default. Why should we kind of have a kingdom perspective? You might ask this question. Why? Isn't it an outdated image? There's Queen Elizabeth, bless her. Love the lady. Just the times when she does get to say things. You can see there's a heart who loves and follows God. Bless her. I actually feel very sorry for her for some of the pieces of legislation that she's had to, been forced to sign by law, into law, recently. It must make her heart weep. Must. Because she's got no right. Unfortunately, because she's because we live in this democratic system, she is queen by name, but she isn't queen by rule, unfortunately. So isn't it an outdated image? Because we haven't got the right image to tell people. You know, the queen, they can just laugh at her. They can say, oh, she's a very nice lady. She's like my grandmother. And then pass on the way and forget about her. You see, you cannot say Jesus is like my granddad and forget about him. You see, one day, one day, if you do forget about him, unfortunately, the king is also going to be judge. So you need to understand that. There's a perspective there. So he's not the same as our dear queen. He is not a constitutional and powerless monarch. Neither is he a monarch who's popped off back to heaven, set this whole thing going, and left us to get on with it. That's called deism, if you want the technical term for that. Basically, that God wound it all up and left it all to go. And it's not biblical at all, idea. God is very much interested in what he's doing and what he's very much interested. I tell you one of the main reasons why I think we should have a kingdom perspective is when Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that points it to being a kingdom being about a king and a person, not being about a place so much. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. By the way it's written in Greek, this is not a suggestion that's offered. This is a command. Okay? In English language, we can be quite, you know, you kind of have to use a lot of words to kind of make sure that, you know, you understand that it's a command. But in the Greek, there are what's called parsing, and the parsing shows you that here it is a command. It's a once and all, you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about seeking the kingdom. Why us? So that's A. B, it's the king. It's one of the Bible's key messages, if not the key message. You see, it starts in Genesis. Did you know the kingdom starts in Genesis? Yeah? Anybody got any idea where it starts in Genesis? Sorry? Well, before that, Genesis chapter 1 I'm looking for, or Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, yeah, in the beginning God created, therefore he must be God, yeah. But what did he say to man as well? Have dominion and rule, that's right. And to have that, to give that, he must have it, yes? So he is king. One of the things I'm going to say was just for those scholars, and not even if you're a scholar, if you're not a scholar, this is a worthwhile thing to do. Get Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Think of, and just make a simple list of all the key, what you think are the important things from the Bible. You might think up love, all right, okay. You might think up family, atonement, kingdom, all those things. Write those down as a list and see where they are in those three chapters. If they're key, if they're fundamental, you'll find them there within the chapters, in a very subtle way maybe. So God says, I don't want to dwell alone. I want to make man in our image. There's a plural in the name God. Now, the theologians say this is the royal plural, or the royal we, God, because for a number of reasons, but I'm not going to explain that. You can ask me later if you want to on that one. But there is a sense that God is a blessed community, is a society, and he wanted more like it, so he created man in his image. Okay, so family, community, and society are all there. So it's the Bible's key message. The gospel that Jesus preached is not the gospel of let me sort you out and let me give you a good time. The gospel that Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. Okay? Repent. Repent means change your way of thinking, which in turn change your way of living. Change your way of thinking, so turn round, and then change that, which in fact changes your way of living. Okay? Repent for this kingdom. For this king is here, and he's talking to you, and he wants you to change. D, healing and miracles are framed within the kingdom of God. You might frame them in all sorts of other places, but principally, healing and miracles are pointing to the king. They're signs. Very often you'll find they're actually called signs all the way through the Gospels especially. God was seen as Israel's true king. Okay. Now, the word kingdom doesn't occur very many times in the Old Testament. 166 times, actually, in the Old Testament. Most of those times, it's actually talking about the other nations and things. So it doesn't. The kingdom of God doesn't turn up much. But the principle of how it works does. There is, just after they came out of the promised, out of Egypt, into the promised land, that's when we find the first reference to God being their king. The next reference, big reference, is really very, very sad. And it's when God says to Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me as king. Very sad. You see, God was king all along. They just hadn't realized it. And very often we live our lives like that. God is king all along. We just haven't realized it. When you get to the Gospels, the rate goes down. So the Old Testament, one mention in 3,751 words, okay? In the Gospels, 127 mentions. That means it's one in 665. When you get to the letters, it's one mention in 704. It's one mention for every 704 words, okay? So what it means is the Gospels are heavily about the kingdom. Okay, you can't do much more with that sort of statistic. It's a statistic. But it's very, very important. Jesus was talking about the kingdom. And it seems almost like when you go into Acts and you go into Paul's letters that the kingdom disappears. It seems like it, but don't believe it. He changed the reference, the way he referred to it. Very, very clever. You see, going around preaching in where he went, when you look at his travels, going around preaching kingdom, he wouldn't have got off his first journey before he would have been excommunicated from his head because he was a Roman citizen. Okay? So what does he use? He uses a term that covers it. He uses the term Christ, the name Christ. Christos means in Greek anointed. And that's fine because the Greeks and the Romans were anointing themselves with oil all the time. Every time you went to the bath, you anointed yourself with oil. So, you know, it kind of was a bit of a throwaway. But to the Jews, anointed was special. You could see they went back to their language. Anointed then goes back to Messiah or Mashiach, and that means God the King. So there was a direct link. So anybody who had the Jewish kind of link and understanding, they, when Jesus said Christ or anointed, they knew immediately what he was talking about. He was talking kingdom language. Christ is a kingdom word, it's a kingdom language. And when you look at the times Christ crops up in Paul's letters, it's all the time, it's there. He's talking about Christ all the time. His message was a kingdom message. And in fact, just to prove it, Acts chapter 1 starts with kingdom. Right at Acts chapter 26, you find, and Paul continued in the house preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's there. It's gone undercover. It's gone very clever. Very, very clever. He managed then to be able to go around and get where he wanted to go. He wasn't ashamed of the kingdom message, by the way. He preached the kingdom message. He preached the kingdom that the king is a king who is ultimate king, and you need to bow your knee to him. Jesus went around proclaiming and healing the sick. We have been transferred, we're looking at Colossians 1:13, we've been transferred from the domain or the authority of darkness, not the kingdom of darkness, from the authority of the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where we've been transferred. If you walk with Jesus, you're actually in this kingdom. That's it. You're coming under this king's lovely rule. Because he's transferred you there. You see, it's a good place. I've heard watched a number of programs. There was a great series by a lady called Professor Mary Beard of Cambridge or Oxford University, one of the two. She did a whole thing on the Romans. And when you came away from it, just listening to it, you think, my goodness me. I mean, actually, you think there was a lot of parallels to today as well. But you think, wow, I would not have wanted to live in that society. It was dog eat dog. It really was. You might have a very glorious view. You might think, oh, the Roman roads, the Roman baths of England and all those things and society. Well, actually, English society wasn't much better in pagan times either. But Roman society was ordered, but it was still dog eat dog. You see, the kingdom society runs the way the king runs. And our king is a servant king. That's a principle for the kingdom. Okay, we've come in. That's the kind of kingdom we've been transferred in. Okay, so there's a number of reasons why we should have a kingdom perspective. And if you haven't, if you think, I've never thought of that. Can I encourage you to kind of think about this? Can I encourage you maybe to get the tape and listen to it again? I was going to give you some notes. When we did the teaching program back in 2015, was it? 2016, something like that. We did a few series on the kingdom of God. And I've actually got the notes. I went to copy them this morning for everybody to have a handout from it. Unfortunately, the printer wasn't working. They will be here for next week, okay? And we'll get them up online as well. I think we can do that. Can we get Jane? We can put them up online as well. Be worthwhile. That's the backstory. It's called The Kingdom Inaugurated, okay? And so that will give you a bit more information. Be really good for you to think about. If you don't know much about the kingdom, go on and learn more. If you don't know much about the kingdom, can I encourage you to explore and think about it? That'd be really useful. Okay, I'm going to land this thing now, or we'll try and land this thing. So, we've just been thinking about sort of preparation of the kingdom, receiving the kingdom. So what should I do? You might ask that question. Well, the guys asked Peter that question. If you don't know Jesus as king, perhaps you need to listen to Peter's words. This is on the Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent. All right, I've used that word already. It's not the kind of word that's used in English in England much, but repent means to turn around, change your mind, change your opinion, and change your direction. You can't just stay there, change mind, because what will happen is you will change your mind back. You need to change your direction of travel as well, okay? So it's change mind with a changed life. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to come and help you do that because, you see, he said, repent and be baptized as a mark of that. It's not just a wet witness, though. It is more than that. Baptized is basically we push people into the water and pull them back out, and it's a symbol of you dying with Christ and being raised in newness of life. Do you know, baptized came from the, it comes from the Greek, and do you know what it means in Greek, in common Greek, in Koine Greek? Okay, there's a ship going along the sea. Suddenly a big storm comes up. The ship goes, like not like the one in Norway just recently, but goes and sinks to the bottom. The Greeks say, even to this day, the ship has been baptized. It's dead. It's no more. It's gone. It's had it. That's what happens. You've been baptized with Christ. Your old life's dead. You now rise in newness of life. And what does he come after that? He says, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, you receive that, and then you're going to get a bonus. You're going to get an extra because, you see, the thing is, he wants to fill you with his life because he knows that if he's left to your own devices, you will turn back and you will repent again but against Christ. He wants to fill you with his life, so he empowers you to draw you on to walk with him. That's what salvation is. That's what turning to Christ. That's what proclaiming and accepting Jesus as king is. By the way, if you've never been baptized, you need to get that sorted. That might just help you out, believe it or not, okay? And if you got, if you ask, why is that, David, come and ask me, because I don't have time, I've run out of time to ask answer that question, but I will gladly explain why. Right. What if you're saying, well, I follow Jesus. Jesus is my king. Well, go back to Matthew 6:33. Actively seek first his kingdom. Put it your number one agenda. Seek first his kingdom, the king and his kingdom, and his righteousness. Now, we are righteous in him, but we need to walk in his righteousness that he gives us by the Holy Spirit. It's all by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. Maybe if you don't know much about the kingdom, do a study on it, a word study. There are so many resources. Bible Gateway is a very good place to start. The Blue Letter Bible whizzes things into there. The Step Bible, if you've ever come as, for theologians, by the way, I've just found this great resource called the Step Bible. It's free, downloadable onto your internet, onto your thing. Brilliant. It knocks the Blue Letter Bible into a, out of the ballpark. It really isn't worth having. The Step Bible's brilliant. It's produced by Tyndale House. Good, a good British university. It's brilliant. Anyway, so study the kingdom. Pray, because Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. First of all, think about it, thy rule, your rule in my life. Let it be evidence. Let me see the difference. Jesus, come. You know, we think about that prayer as a model prayer. It's talked about very often. But actually, it's supposed to be a mentioned prayer. We're supposed to do it on a regular basis. If not the form of words, all the elements of it are what we need to be continually cycling through in our lives. I actually think, if you think, pop it back into its Jewish context, it was almost like the three times a day pray the Jews used to do. I think it was like that. And I would suggest that if you can get into a habit of praying that prayer on a regular basis, punctuate your day with it. And if you've had a problem with Jesus being king, you'll find that that will begin to sort your life out. Because you're asking God to do something he very much wants to do. And last of all, come on the 14th of April, when I shall be looking at the kingdom present and going to try to explore a bit more into it. Have a look at, when I get the notes out to everybody, have a look at that and explore more about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not only in words and deeds, but it's in power as well. And that's an important part of it. I haven't mentioned that, but we'll be dealing with that we're talking about that next time, except that we'll deal with it now. So would you just stand, please? We're going to pray. I'm going to close the meeting at this point, which means for anyone who's a visitor, if you've never been here before, directly above us, there's a big room where we have coffee and tea and all those things, and we can gather and social and talk and things. Out this door, up the stairs, or there's a lift as well. Okay, so if you need that, that's fine. I'm just going to pray. If anyone's got any needs, we have a prayer team there, are we? You're on the prayer team, right. Frank is on the prayer team. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to confirm those, take those things that has been speaking to our hearts and confirm them and call and motivate us by the Spirit to move into those things. That's the first thing I'm going to pray. And then the second thing is I'm just going to, if you have a need, and that you, God wants to, God certainly wants to touch you. That's not a problem, not an issue. But if you have a need, if you'd like to come forward, we would love the opportunity of just praying with you and praying through that. Okay? And we want to see his kingly rule come in your situation. Yeah, that's what we want to see this morning. And he does regularly. He does. He touches people's hearts on a regular basis. And Jesus, that's all Jesus, we're not going to make a big sort of hypey thing out of it. We're just going to do that. Quite simple. If you want to talk about getting to know this king, because you don't know him, I'd love to do that as well. And there's other guys around here. Bruno will be one good guy to chat to. This chappy here, he's a real good guy. He'll be able to explain that to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Father, I thank you that you are a good God, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, that you are in control of all the things that are shaken. And you've received us into your kingdom. You transferred us from that authority and that power that had a grip on our lives, and you've brought us into your kindly, benevolent, kingly, serving kingdom. Not that you serve our needs, but that you come and you minister so that we can be servants, co-servants with you, that we can follow you in the way that you go. Father, I pray that the words that I've spoken this morning, Father, I thank you for your word, for the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, Father, or they were. Father, I thank you for the wisdom and the treasures that are there. Immense treasures that are just phenomenal. Father, I thank you that you would just bring those words to our heart this morning. Father, I pray that we all will become willing, loving subjects of the King of all kings. And Father, just now, Father, folks who are needing a touch from you, needing to see your kingdom come within a particular circumstance, Father, I just pray now that you would do that. Father, we were just here, and we want to stand with folks who need that. In Jesus' name, bless you all. Have a great week. Amen. Yeah.